I'm Mitch. I've been talking a lot around here, and so is Kelly and Steve about a thing called Three Story. And it's my story, their story, his story. And here's how it works. This is my story. I used to own a company called Cruise International, and I felt the prompting of God to move to the ministry. I found how God worked in the marketplace so effectively, and just wanted the church. I have a passion for the church. I think the church has the best message in the world and needs to communicate that message in a way that people can understand. And felt called to do that, and my path crossed with Kelly Bird at a Willow Creek seminar at a conference, and my life's never been the same. So I'm here. That's my story. I volunteer as a teaching pastor. Kelly's the senior pastor, and Steve's the teaching pastor. He's given his life here about 25 years, and we're introducing a series today called Three Habits of Highly Destructive People. Three Habits of Highly Destructive People. And they are pride, power, pleasure. You ever struggle with any of those three? Pride, power, and pleasure. And our text is 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. We just sang a song about this is how we overcome. And we're going to talk over the next three sessions together of the three locks that we have to overcome. And we're going to start today with power. We're going to start today with power. And there's probably no person that we know of who's had any greater lust for power than King Herod the Great 2,000 years ago. He was king of Judea about the time, or exact time, that God comes to earth. And he was known for his great building programs. He built his first of a series of palace fortresses 3 miles southeast of Bethlehem. Now, remember that. That's important. 3 miles southeast of Bethlehem. They were designed to give him safe asylum in case he were forced to flee the country to his homeland of Edomia. He was an Edomite, which means he's a descendant of Esau, King Herod the Great, 2,000 years ago. His largest fortress was the Herodian. It was 45 acres of building on 200 acres of land. It's the third largest architectural find in the ancient world. It featured 4 towers. One of them, the tallest, was 120 feet into the air. It's just huge. And 55 feet in diameter. Yet when Jesus Christ comes to earth, he does not choose this physically impressive location. Instead, within eyesight of this ancient wonder, God comes to earth in a feeding trough, in a cave. Why? If you were on God's PR committee and he was coming to earth, would you have it that way? I'd say, man, we got to go to Herodian. Everybody can see it. But I think, why does he do that? I think the answer is in the eyes. Herod and Jesus, they both have eyes. Herod gazes to satisfy himself. He sees power in the love of the world's fortresses and locked doors, keeping others out. Jesus, however, searches others to find the love of the Father in them, and he sees power in love, permitting all who are willing to enter in. Jesus said, the eyes comprise the lens of the human heart. The eyes have power. They are inextricably linked to our heart. And I just want to ask you today, where are your eyes focused? Where are your eyes focused? In this contrast of portraits, as well as in today's text, we see 2 kinds of power, one of the world and one of the Father. One's on this side of the door in the dark, one's on the other side of the door in the light. One's temporary, the other side's eternal. One dies, one lives. Consequently, each of us needs to ask this question: am I locked in the darkness of the world's power, misusing and abusing control? Or am I living in the light of the power of the Father? Am I locked in the darkness of the world's power, misusing and abusing control? Or am I living in the light on the other side of the door of the power of the Father? See, there's 2 kinds of love. It's the love of the world. It's the love of the Father. Love of the world is temporary and it leads to death. Love of the Father is eternal and it leads to life. This side's darkness, that side's light. What I want to do today is I want to look at the lock, the door, and the key. Lock number one, we're going to look at 3 locks over the series. Lock number one is the lust of the eyes. We're calling it power. 1 John 2:15. I have a working definition here of lust of the eyes or power. It's a lust or desire or an unhealthy desire for more control than I am designed by God to have. A lust or a desire for more control than I am designed by God to have. And if you look at 1 John 2:15, that's going to come on the screen. It says, it's not 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love is agape. It's a self-sacrificial love. That's the word that's used there. Love, self-sacrificial love. I'll give it all for that. World is used, it usually has two definitions. It can be one or the other. One is the universe and everything in it, or that which is opposed to God. And here, because of the context, we know that it's that which is opposed to God. I self-sacrificially will give for the world that which is opposed to God. And I'm locked in the love of the world, in the darkness, out from the light. And it's progressive. I just want more. One more deal, one more illicit relationship, one more click on the internet, one more achievement, one more plaque to hang on the wall, one more title, one more accolade, one more company, and it's never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20 says the eyes are never satisfied. Proverbs 17:24 says a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth and will power up on people to get what we see with our eyes when we love the world. We do it physically. I'm stronger than they are. A fifth grader does it to a fourth grader. Sixth grader does it to a fifth grader. It happens in school out of jealousy sometimes. Sometimes men do it to women. It happens mentally. I'm smarter than you are. So we get in a conversation and I'll bring it around intellectually and I'm going to win. I'm going to take you to an area that you don't know and I'm going to win. So I power up mentally. I power up socially. I'm more popular than you are. More people know me. More people recognize me. More people like me. And I want to show you that. We power up financially. I'm richer than they are. I saw this, you know, when I would auction collector cars and real estate and museums all over the world, that there was this kind of a thing on this financial deal when it came to own specific collector cars, like a Duesenberg. A Duesenberg can sell for anywhere from $1 million, you know, maybe a couple or $3 million, and there's some special ones out there that haven't been sold in my lifetime. So a guy that owns 11 is kind of checking around. Does anybody own 12? And this kind of worked its way up, and one guy owned 20, and another guy owned 22, and finally one guy's going to declare that he's the winner, and he owns 34 Duesenbergs. And this guy's invested in my life. You know, he's got over $34 million in these cars and a whole bunch of others, and he just wants everybody to know I'm the winner. I am the Joneses, you know? And I never saw this at work probably any more than this, is when we auctioned the first Plymouth Prowler offered to the public. I had a deal with Chrysler, and there were these first 10 that had a different kind of serial number. And whoever was going to get this was going to have that collectability value, but he was also going to own it 120 days before anyone could own a Plymouth Prowler for $39,000. So I auctioned this. The winner's going to be able to say, I own this car. Nobody else has one for 120 days. Brought $147,000 because of the eyes. Because of the eyes. We power up spiritually. I'm more religious than they are. Have you seen my Bible? It's falling apart. You know, look at the highlights, you know, or we might quote King James verses, you know. That's okay, Keith. But, you know, we might do it with a bad idea, you know, a thought of the world. Look, I'm more religious. And I think that we do this in four different ways. We do this in four different ways. And as you look at these, I don't want you to think about your spouse. Man, first service, every husband, wife, they're looking at each other, pointing the fingers. When you point your finger, you got three pointing back at you. I want you to think about yourself. People try to control directly in two ways. First way is aggressive. I'm going to control you with my tone of voice, with my behavior. I'm going to impose myself or my will on you, and it's going to be aggressive. Bobby Knight. Okay? Another direct controller is a complainer. I'm just going to kind of whine, you know. But some people are really good at it, you know. And it's usually somebody who's into the details, because in the details we can find things that we can complain about all day long, and we're going to control what goes on because we complain. The way we indirectly control is, first of all, Kelly and I are a little bit like this, people pleasers. That might be an understatement. People pleasers. You know, we're going to control by pleasing everybody. Ain't no way I can't please you. Just bring it on. Okay? And then passive resistors, people who are going to not be controlled and therefore control other people around them. They're just going to stick their feet in the ground. They got a hidden will of iron and they're not going to be controlled. But in that way, they control you. All right. So I got a family business. My dad, my brother, who's just 7 years younger than I am, and me. And this is years ago. And my brother feels he's got this thing inside of him we now can say was a calling to the ministry, but he can't quite dial in and feel comfortable with working in our family business. My dad's pushing him and politicizing, and I just, from experience, know that that's not working with my brother, and I'm going to show my dad how this works. So I run into this guy called Ralph Mattson. His name's Ralph Mattson. He's an author. He's an expert on personalities, and I asked him to come in, and he does this test and this in-depth thing on my dad, on me, and my brother. And Ralph had pictures, and he said to my dad, my dad's aggressive, he says, you're like this. You want to do this to a situation that you never touched and you'll never touch again, but you do that and it'll be fixed. My dad goes, yeah. Says to my brother's probably a little bit of the next three, but somebody who's into the details, they want to make a big impact on somebody, a deep impact. My brother's that way. He goes, this is you, to my brother. You want to make a deep impact. Where he's talking to me and these control issues are just coming up all over the place. And I said, Ralph, I deal with thousands of people, man. I know personality types. I think you got my dad's results mixed up with mine. I'm not a control guy. I hate control. I hate control. I just can't stand a control freak type of thing. He goes, wait, no. I go, yeah? He goes, you do it with finesse. I go, I love that. That is so cool. You know, and that's just the way we are. I'm probably a complainer in the house. I'm a people pleaser outside the house, you know, but we're just trying to control our environment. And we power up at work, in corporations, with people backstabbing each other, in our homes, spouse to spouse, spouse and children, friends, church. I better be chair of that committee, or I better be that black dot on the organizational chart, or I better be senior this, or chairman that. We do it with others in need, kind of just blow by them because they don't fit our schedule. And we also do it when we drive. A guy was in my office and telling me about he was coming on I-69, we're 14 loops onto it, and a young kid, 18, 19 years old, won't let him on I-69. That's a difficult deal. You know what I'm talking about? And to top it all off, the 18, 19-year-old looks at the guy who's in my office telling me about this, and he gives him a universal gesture, all right? Okay, so he says, nobody's going to control me in my world in my car. You ever feel that way? Comes up, blows by the guy, catches up to him about a mile down the road, whoom, just cuts him off. Right in front of a state trooper. Who pulls him over and didn't want to hear what the guy did first, you know? And we just try to control everywhere we go. Lust of the eyes, I'm going to have it that way. But here's what we do, we even try to control God. We even try to control God. And it's not just progressive, I want more, it's comparative. Look at me. I use these words in my vocabulary if I have this problem. Me, my, I, I'm in charge, I'm in control, my power, I lead. And there's often this condescending, condemning tone. And you see it in Herod the Great. Title, position, authority. King of the Jews he got from the Roman Senate as a title in 37 BC. His title was King of the Jews. He took it. He takes. He takes 10 wives. He killed his favorite. He has three sons he killed. And when he hears this guy might be king of the Jews, when God comes to earth, he issues a decree to kill every two-year-old and younger boy. In Matthew 2, it's recorded. But you contrast him to Jesus. And Jesus liberates and he frees and he heals and he gives. He gives life and he gives a different kind of power. Why do we love the world's control, the lust of the eyes, the world's power? It's a two-letter word, me. Me. I have a desire in every encounter for my character, my presence, rather than God's, to be revealed. That's the love of the world. I have a desire for my character and my presence, rather than God's, to be revealed. That's the love of the world. 1 John 2:11, you can look there, he writes, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks on this side of that locked door. And he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we looked inside that lock, the inner workings of a lock, it's two, I think we're going to bring an illustration up on the screen. It's two concentric cylinders. a little cylinder inside a bigger cylinder, and what holds them together are these pins. It's what makes it not able to turn. This is so cool that I'm talking, and it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, these tumblers or these spring-loaded pins, if the key weren't in there, that's what stops the concentric cylinders from turning, the one inside the other, because they're locked together by these pins. That's the way a lock works. Keep that in mind. Those are areas of my life, those tumblers, those pins, are areas of my life that I want to keep the way the world wants them kept. How and where are you powering up on others? Where in your life and in my life, I need to ask, am I allowing those pins, those tumblers to stay in position and locked? Well, the lock today is power. The door, what's it locking? What's it locking? Well, the door is the human heart, if you want to write that in there. The door is the human heart. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Flesh is pleasure. We're going to talk about that. Eyes is what we're talking about today. And boastful pride of life, that's the third part of the series, is not from the Father, by the way, but from the world. So your heart is either closed or open. It's either closed in the darkness of sin and death, or it's open from the Father to that life on the other side. Psalm 17:10, they close up their callous hearts. They close up their callous hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. And it's been a problem from the beginning. God gave us eyes. They weren't designed to be a problem. But if you look back at it, we're going to bring it on the screen, Genesis 3. Genesis 3, in the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's flesh, and there was delight to the eyes, that's what we're talking about, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, that's a boastful pride of life, delight to the eyes, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband the silence of Adam, who was with her, and he ate. And what Adam and Eve do is bring a lock on the human heart that wasn't intended to have. That I'm going to make life all about me, that my thoughts are going to be about my thoughts. The heart is your mind, your emotions, your will, and your spirit. Sometimes in Scripture, heart just relates to spirit. It's kind of like this. If you're doing a March Madness selection for the teams you want to win March Madness, you know you got the brackets out. It's like this. You think, well, I know they got a good record. Then you feel, I love IU, right? Then you choose who you're going to put in that bracket. And then you pray that your team wins, right? So that's the heart. I think, my thoughts, Isaiah 44:18, when the door of the human heart is locked, says they know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, their minds are closed so they cannot understand. With your feelings, it says God tries the feelings of the heart in Jeremiah 11:20. Zephaniah 3:11 says that those who are in rebellion against God, they feel no shame. You don't feel the way God wants you to feel when you're on this side of the door. And then our choices, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19, it's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, and it says you have a choice. It's in your heart to choose. You have a will, you can choose, and it's either darkness and death or it's light and life. And 30:19, Deuteronomy says, choose life. And then my prayers, my spirit. Micah 3:4 gives a picture of this. Because of the evil that they had done, it says, they will cry out to the Lord and he will not answer them. You feel like your prayers aren't getting answered? You might be on this side of the door. 1 Peter 3:7 says that your prayers are hindered if you got a poor relationship with your wife. You know, if a guy's emotionally interested in another girl and he shouldn't be, let's say he's married. Well, let's say she's interested in him and she shouldn't be. Typically what happens there in a practical way that I think this really occurs is, especially if they're believers, they don't want to pray to God about this thing. They want to keep it inside and just mull it over and play the scenario out. And that's dangerous. We don't even pray. We don't even take it to God. Our prayers are hindered because we won't even take it to God because we know what he'll say. Very practical way that takes place. My dad was in Colombia a long time ago, and I'll never forget this story. He was coming by a hospital, and they had bars on the windows. And my dad said, "Why do you want to keep the patients in?" And the guy said, "Oh, no. That's to keep the hungry and the sick out." And you know, and that's what Herod does with his life. That's what you and I do with our lives when our hearts are closed. Herod lives in palaces with locked and closed doors that are reflected of his heart, and his title that the Jews will not recognize because of its origin. He'll take title, he'll take position, he'll take authority. He even rebuilt the temple over a multi-year, multi-million dollar building process, but not because he loved God, because he loved title, position, authority. He wanted to win the Jews over. But when Christ comes to earth, he doesn't come to the Herodian. He comes to a cave in a feeding trough, and he lives 90% of his life in Nazareth, population 200, 10 acres. Josephus mentions, the historian mentions 45 cities. He never mentions Nazareth. There's no references in the Old Testament or rabbinical writings to Nazareth. Their income taxes are 70%. They have dirt floors for their homes. They have sewer in the open streets, no paved roads. Archaeological finds tell us that there was no gold, no silver in Nazareth, no metal bowls in Nazareth, low protein and low iron diets in Nazareth. They had one set of clothing in Nazareth. The mortar they used for the stone in the buildings was dung. 50% of the children died at childbirth in Nazareth. It was had an arrogant aura about it because of the Roman garrison, the military compound that was there. And yet it overlooked, 3 or 4 miles away, it overlooked Sepphoris, the ornament of Galilee, Josephus called it. It had a stone amphitheater, probably where Joseph and Jesus worked, because there would have been no construction for stone carpenters, that's what Jesus was, in Nazareth. And you think, why wouldn't he live there? In Sepphoris, but he lives in Nazareth. And then Jesus says this, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What do we call that today? Homeless. Why does God do it that way? Yet the eyes of Christ, his heart, change the world with the transcendent power of God. I got to ask, and you got to ask, is the door of my heart open or closed to the light and the life of Christ? Is it open or closed? Well, the lock is power. The door is the human heart. The key is full surrender to the love of the Father in Christ. See, it's temporary. We want to look at verse 2:17. "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts." They're going to end. "But the one who does the will of God abides, lives forever." Herod died. Herod probably died of syphilis, Herod the Great. And Herod issued this decree that was never fulfilled because of how bad it was. He said, "You know what? I want the firstborn of every family killed when I die." Because he knew there would be no mourning for his death, and he wanted there to be mourning. Yet when Jesus dies on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and Jesus Christ is alive. Christ's answer is a fully surrendered heart to the love of the Father, to worship and to serve him only. See, Jesus gets tempted. Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. "And he led him up and showed him," this is Satan tempting Jesus, "all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." World, we miss this a lot, that which is opposed to God. "And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." And he says that to you, and he says it to me every single day. And Jesus answered, "It is written," he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, "you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You shall fully surrender your heart, your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ." 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "We have the mind of Christ." Our feelings, we don't have one of timidity, but one of power and of love. Our choices, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he says, Jesus tells me this, my power is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Your weakness to the flesh, your weakness to the lust of the eyes, your weakness to the pride of life, and you will find the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, not my will, but yours, Father. And he prays, and you see Jesus pray. And when you and I have a fully surrendered heart, if you want to look at 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence at which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. 49 times in 105 verses, about every other verse, John uses the word in him, in us, in you. He's talking about this concept of the heart. And I want to bring the key and the lock back up. What happens here with the key is that the key is a perfect combination for every lock. Every lock has a key with a perfect combination for that lock. And the way the teeth are carved out push up those respective tumblers or pins that are holding those two concentric cylinders together, and they push them up so you can turn and unlock the door. Putting the key partly in will leave some of the pins or tumblers connected to the two concentric cylinders, and it will not unlock the door. Partial surrender will not lead to life with God. Partial surrender will not lead to the life and the light on the other side with the love of the Father. Full surrender. The key has to be fully in. And for us to do that, we need to repent. Repent means literally to see it differently. Jesus said, repent and believe, see it differently, and fully surrender to me, and I'll change your heart. Talking about Christ in Isaiah 42:7, it says he's going to open the blind eyes to bring prisoners out from the dungeon of those locked doors for those who dwell in darkness in prison. Jesus said, I came to give sight to the blind. And I don't think he meant just healing blind, and he did. I think he means you and me. Open the eyes of our hearts, as Paul writes. The eyes are the lens of the human heart or the lamp of the body. The eyes are linked to the human heart, inextricably linked to the human heart, yours and mine. And I got to thinking as I was doing this sermon that what is the good? What is the good of the eyes that God intends? What am I messing up? What am I misusing and abusing? I think we got two choices. Choice number one would be the greatest power in all the world, and that is the love of the Father. The love of the Father. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Christ. So I have the opportunity to experience the most radical and power, love, transcending power, love of the Father in all of my life if I fix my eyes on Christ. And my eyes, I think, are to see Christ. To see Christ in the workplace. To see Christ in my home. To see Christ with my friends. To see Christ, most of all, in the church. To see Christ in the church. Not fighting for position, not saying, look at me, but to see Christ. To see Christ in others in need. Because my other choice is to stay locked in on this side and love the world and make it all about me, my titles, my position, my authority. And Jesus knew what he's talking about. He said, you do that and you're going to lose your own soul. But if you seek to keep your life, you will lose it. If you let go and give it to me, you'll find it. The greatest power is love. The greatest pretense is the love of the world. It is a lie. The desire of the eyes are not for my gratification nor their negation. The desires are not for my gratification nor their negation, but for their transformation. Psalm 145:16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And I found that the easiest way to avoid that heart transformation is to acknowledge Jesus as an example, but maintain control of my own life. I was driving back from an appointment and was going by Anchor Room, so I called Laura and said, did you get that DVD that came with the CD that wasn't there when I bought it? And she said, oh no, I'm so sorry, I didn't get there. And I said, oh, it's no problem, that's why I'm calling. I'm gonna just swing in there and get it. So I go in, and I go back to the music department, that's where the message I received said it would be, and I'm looking for this DVD, there's nobody there. So I decided I'll walk over and anchor him to the customer service desk. And I emailed many of you about this and didn't finish the story. And as I'm walking over there to the counter, the customer service counter, I hear a noise I've never really heard before. It was just weird. But it sounded a little bit like a mom yelling at her kid. As I'm getting closer, I hear a man that with not a lot of emotion say, 911 now. And I'm still not getting what's going on. And I come around to the end of the counter, and I look down, and there's a mom kneeling over her 19-month-old little boy, Hunter, screaming his name, and he's having a grand mal epileptic seizure. And I imagine her mother sitting there, too, kneeled over, and she's screaming. I'm looking at this, and I said, I can't stay uninvolved. I get involved immediately, and I say to the staff there, is there anyone here with a doctor or nursing background? And they said, no. And I kind of ask a little bit and turn around, is there any customer? No, there weren't. And I said, have you called 911? Is the EMS coming? Yes. And I look at my phone, and I thought, who am I going to call? I know my car's out there. What am I going to do? I have no idea what to do. I've done all those things, so I just kneel down. And look in the mom's eyes, and she's screaming, and they're getting ice. I made sure they got, you know, are you getting the ice? They got ice all over him and everything, and he's shaking. I've never seen anything like this before. And she's screaming, and she's saying, Hunter, stay with me. Hunter, stay with me. And I just look in her eyes, and I said, what's going on? And she told me that this happened to her twice as a kid, and it happened to him once before. And I got to tell you, I didn't know what to do. But I'm working on a sermon on power. And I close my eyes and I put my hand on his head. And I said, God, please heal him. And he stopped. And he was okay. And the point of my story is not that I healed him. The point is, that was the last thing I thought about doing. And I struggle even now giving God credit for it. I think maybe he was just about done. Maybe I'd messed around so much beforehand that time passed and he was done. The power of God is available to every single person who fully surrenders to Jesus Christ. And it should be the first place you turn. I've asked Marty to come up. You know, the Bible's unmistakably clear that there's two groups here today. And that's those on this side of the door and those on the other side. We're either caught in the love and the darkness of the world, or we're experiencing life on the other side with Jesus Christ. But we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to see it differently. We need to fully surrender our lives to the love of the Father and experience that life. We need to see it differently. And what I'd like you to do right now is to just look inside yourself. Look inside yourself and see, what are the little tumblers? What are the pins that are holding my life from God, keeping me in the darkness? Look inside. You need to see it differently. You're killing yourself. I know. David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. What are the pins? What are the tumblers that are keeping me locked out because I want to maintain control of my own life? O God, see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. I want you to think about this as Marty sings. I want you to turn your eyes inside and look at your heart and ask God to reveal anything in you that's trying to keep you the master of your own destiny.
Search me, try me, find if there is any evil in me, for I am weak and cannot even see my own sin. So search my heart, Lord. Expose every sin with your holy light. For this is the way that my wicked heart can be transformed by you.
Stand, and I'd like you to get out a key. If you got one handy, just pull out a key. Marty and I were talking this week, and we said there's something about in each one of us that we want people to see us for better than we are, and that's part of the lust of the eyes. But Marty said, you know, it's not just that. There's something in each one of us that just wants to be known for who we are. Totally authentic, totally transparent. Just like he's saying. And I want you, every time you use a key, every time you start a car, every time you unlock a door, let's think about full surrender. Partial surrender won't cut it. Full surrender. About 12 years ago, I was getting ready to make a few decisions that would change my life and probably preclude me of standing before you today. And my uncle, who had invested so much in my life, said, before you make those decisions, would you do one thing? Would you read 1 John every day for 30 days? And I want you to think about your heart. I want you to think about God. I want you to think about your wife and your daughter. I want you to think about your company. I want you to think about the community. I want you to think about the cause of Christ. And I did that little experiment. And that little experiment changed my life. And so now here I stand before you today and I say, hey, find out what those tumblers are. Will you please read 1 John every day for the next 3 weeks as we go through this series? And don't ask God about anybody else. Steve reminded me of this again this week. Ask him about you. Full surrender of your heart. Paul said that the power of God is in the gospel of Christ. He wrote again that the power of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you fully surrender to me, my spirit will come upon you in power. You have the love of the Father and the ability to change the world. So do it. Let's pray. Now, God, we fully surrender our hearts to you. And if there's someone here locked on this side of the door, God, speak to that person, your still, gentle, small, loving voice, to insert the key of full surrender all the way and open that door to the light of life. We love you, God. We thank you for who you are. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray these things. Amen.